Well, good morning. I am happy to see all of you. I miss Wednesday morning Bible study. I have lots of precious memories from Wednesday morning, but they go way, way back, so y'all probably wouldn't be interested in any of them. But I also love this lesson, 1 Samuel 25. So we are just going to go ahead and start digging in. We're going to focus on four characters in this chapter. It would be Samuel, Nabal, Abigail, and David. And what we are going to see is that character counts. It is exceedingly more important than possessions. And so we'll start here with 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. And we're going to learn that Samuel is faithful. Verse 1, the opening sentence says, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel gathered for his funeral. They buried him at his house in Ramah." And in this time period, the death of a person was just kind of passed over in silence, or just maybe only a sentence about them. But since nothing much was recorded of his funeral, I'm going to talk about some things that if I had been asked to speak at his funeral, I would have said. Samuel was a great man. He had been dedicated to God for life. And Samuel served the Lord from his childhood to his death. So 1 Samuel 1:11, his mother made this vow. "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you, and he will be yours for his entire life. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." Samuel's mother's prayer life has inspired my husband and I to pray for our children, our grandchildren, and future generations in our family to be surrendered to the Lord. Looking back at Samuel's life, we see that he had character that counts, that was far more important than his possessions. There are many places in Scripture that tell us about all that Samuel did in obedience to the Lord during his life. And I'm just going to quote some from the Bible, from the Old Testament here. 1 Chronicles 9:22. He organized all the Levites in their service of the sanctuary. In 1 Chronicles 26:27 to 28, it tells about how he gathered up treasures for building the temple. 2 Chronicles 35:18, it says, has this sentence. It says, "Never since the time of the prophet Samuel had there been a Passover as the one he was in charge of." And Hebrews 11:32 lists Samuel and God's heroes of faith. Samuel prepared the way for David to become king. He was to King David what John the Baptist was to Christ. The book of Judges tells us about 12 judges, and then 1 Samuel introduces two more, Eli and Samuel. And that was the last of the judges. And so you might ask, well, why was Samuel last? Because after Samuel, Israel is going to be led by kings. When the people demanded a national king, God directed Samuel to anoint Saul, a tall man from the tribe of Benjamin. But Saul didn't turn out to do so well. So God has Samuel anoint a young shepherd boy named David as the future king. Samuel was also the first of the prophets. A prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. Samuel's prophetic ministry is significant because it came at a time when words from the Lord were infrequent. 1 Samuel 3:1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. But after Samuel, Israel's history comes alive with prophetic revelation. Samuel was not only a prophet, but he was a priest. And he begins his ministry serving the chief priests in the tabernacle. Samuel makes sacrifices on behalf of the people, and he offers intercessory prayers to God for them. Verse Samuel 7:9 says that Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. And he pleaded with the Lord to help Israel, and the Lord answered. So Samuel gave leadership to Israel his entire life. And that's what 1 Samuel 7:15 says, that he has judged Israel all the days of his life. Samuel is remembered for his prayers. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 99 says in verse 6 that Samuel also called on the Lord. And then here's another interesting piece of information about Samuel. There are seven people in the scriptures where God calls them by their name twice. Only seven. So I'm just going to read these out to you. Genesis 22, 11 through 13. God said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not sacrifice Isaac." And suddenly there was a ram that was appearing in the thicket. Genesis 46, 1 through 4. On Jacob's way to Egypt, God called out, "Jacob, Jacob, I'm your God. Don't be afraid of going to Egypt." Then in Exodus 3, 1 through 10, at the burning bush, God called out, "Moses, Moses." And God said to him there, "You are standing on holy ground." And then guess who comes next? Samuel. 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 10, God said, "Samuel, Samuel." God was calling him in the middle of the night. And Samuel, in the middle of the night, hears this voice calling him, and he assumes that it's the priest that is calling him. But he soon learns that that voice is from someone greater. And after this night, Samuel becomes the mouthpiece of God to a nation, and he was a judge and a priest and an anointer of kings. And I'm just going to read you the three last ones that God's called twice. Luke 10, 38 through 42, Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious about many things, but your sister has chosen the most important." Luke 22, Jesus said, "Simon Peter, Simon Peter, I am pleading in prayer for you that your faith would not fail." And then the last one is in Acts 9, to a young Pharisee, God calls out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" God got all of these followers' attention when he called out their name twice. Does God have your attention? He wants it. He wants it from you. God got Samuel's attention at an early age when he called out to him. And then God had Samuel's attention all of his days because he was faithful and he lived out character that counted. Now, if we go back to verse 1 of this chapter, it's written, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah." And it is also written at the end of that verse that David arose. God's earthly work was finished with one man, Samuel. But God is continually raising up faithful men and faithful women who have character, because that is what carries on his kingdom purposes. But now let's move from faithful Samuel to foolish Nabal. This is in verses 2 through 12 here. Nabal was really a fool. He was a very unwise man. His name, or maybe it was his nickname, but anyway, he went by Nabal, and it means fool in Hebrew. Nabal was a descendant of Caleb. He received his land as an inheritance, but Cabal was wise. And Naaman was foolish, and he did not take God into consideration, and he didn't think that character counted. But Caleb counted on God's promises. Nabal opposed God's purposes, and Caleb cooperated with God, and he actually outlived Nabal. Psalm 14:1 calls those who do not take God into account as fools. Proverbs 18:2 says that fools don't have any interest in understanding because they just want to air their own opinions. Proverbs 18:7 says the mouth of fools is their ruin. Their lips get them into trouble. Do you know anyone like that? If you do, start praying for them. Start praying that they desire to have a character that counts for God. Nabal was foolish, evil, repulsive, arrogant, antagonistic. Can you tell that Nabal didn't think that character mattered? Or he didn't think that character mattered. David's armed followers had been patrolling the wilderness in Judah, where Nabal's shepherds had been tending his flocks. And Nabal had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And David's men protested Nabal's area from the Amalekites, the Philistines, and wild animals. And it would have been just a common courtesy that the wealthy Nabal would show appreciation to David by providing food for David's men. Sheep shearing was a happy time, and it usually always involved feasting. In verse 8, David graciously referred to himself as Nabal's son. But the way Nabal reacts reminds us of Saul's reactions. Nabal viewed David a rebel, and Nabal was stingy, and he didn't want to part with anything that he had. And he spoke of David as, "Who's the son of Jesse?" And he just didn't give him any status at all. He ignored that David had been a blessing to his shepherds and his sheep, and it made David very angry. Nabal was very rich in animals, but not so rich in character. That's something to teach our children and grandchildren, is that character counts. It is exceedingly more important than your possessions. Have you been around people who do not think that character matters? Perhaps it may be your roommates or fellow employees or even in your community group. You will find that people in the Bible and people who are successful in life have godly character qualities because character does count. And sheep shearing was supposed to be this time of lavish hospitality and be such a joyful time. But Nabal looked at everything as his instead of the Lord's. His attitude was, all of this is mine. God desired him to have character and to realize that all he had really belonged to the Lord and he could share it with others. But Nabal was foolish. This is not a character quality that God is seeking for you. I encourage you to read the testimony of a wife who dealt with a foolish husband, but by God's grace, he repented of his Nabal sins. So that's on page 126 in your book, so I encourage you to read that. So we have Samuel being faithful, Nabal being a fool, and now, my favorite part of this lesson, we come to Abigail, who is wise. And Abigail believed character mattered. She's the only woman in the Bible described as being intelligent and beautiful. Abigail was told by one of Nabal's servants that he was going to deny David's men sheep shearing meals. And Abigail realized that David was headed with 400 men to take out Nabal. You might be asking yourself, why would Abigail have married such a person as Nabal? But in those days, marriages were prearranged, and more than likely, Abigail's father thought that Nabal was a rich man, and he didn't realize his downside of selfishly looking out for himself and not caring for others. Abigail in Hebrew means "my father is joy." So she must have had a good relationship with her parents. When Nabal married Abigail, it was a case of Beauty and the Beast. But her parents probably just saw his wealth and they traded their beautiful daughter for gold and didn't think about that character mattered. Abigail knew who David was. She knew he was running from Saul, and she was probably aware that he was going to reign as the next king. When Abigail heard David was taking his 400 men to destroy Nabal and his servants, she immediately and wisely, without delay, made haste. There was no time to linger because they were all in danger. And she was looking out for the well-being of her household, like the Proverbs 31 lady wrote about when she said she looked well to the ways of her household. So Abigail quickly gathered a wonderful meal for shearing time. And I'm very impressed by her menu and how quickly she put it together. I mean, packing up this big amount of food reveals how wealthy Nabal was. So she packed up 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep dressed, 5 measures of corn, 100 clusters of ravens, 200 fig cakes, and then she had them put it all on the donkey. The donkeys, I'm sure it took more than one. It also shows that Nabal's refusal to giving a meal to David and his men was very ungenerous. He certainly had plenty of food, and it shows again how stingy he was, and again how little character counted to Nabal. Now, the wine was not put in bottles, but in the skins of sheep, and the tightly sealed skin would be smeared with grease, and it would prevent leakage and evaporation. But you know what? It kept the wine fresh and sweet. And those skins of the sheep could hold many, many gallons of wine. So the first time I read this passage, I think it said 2 bottles of wine. And I thought, well, that's not very much, and I don't think she had any bottles. But then when I researched it a little bit, I did find out that was how it would be carried. So Abigail had her servants go before her to meet David with the food. She knew David's intent was to kill all of Nabal's men. She fell to the ground when she met him. She bowed at his feet, and she asked to speak to him. Actually, this is the first time David is face-to-face with a noble woman who means well. Abigail apologizes that her husband is a fool. She didn't come to David as the rich, beautiful, privileged, or even an equal. She came as a humble servant. She asked permission to speak, and her appeal was that the Lord had held David back from avenging his anger. She said the gift of the meal was for David and for his men. And she guided David to look beyond the circumstances and angry feelings to bigger promises about God. She asked David to let the Lord settle the matter instead of him taking vengeance into his own hands. She was asking David to act like a man who was close to the Lord and to whom character mattered. And through Abigail's wise words, she turned David's attention from Nabal back to the Lord. Abigail emphasized the glorious calling of God over David's back. Abigail gives life examples of submission where she can speak sweetly instead of sharply. We wives are called upon to remind our husbands to act like the man he is called to by the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14, it says, "Be watchful Stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, but let all that you do be done in love. Abigail was inviting David to have character that counts. Now, in your various groups, whether you're married or whether you're single, you can pray that character would count and be pursued in yourself and in others of your friends. Here we have this unarmed woman heading toward 400 swordsmen. Abigail saved her husband and the household, but God would attend to Nabal's punishment. David was so glad God sent her, and he said to her, "You have stopped me from doing something I would regret." Abigail's character counted to rescue David. And it ended with David saying, "Go in peace. I accept what you say." He accepted the food, the advice, and the person because character counted to him. David escaped the mistake of seeking vengeance against a man who was an annoyance, but he was not the real enemy to Israel. A good point to us, help us not make mountains out of molehills. In verse 36 here, Abigail went home and found Nabal had had a feast, a kingly feast. He had a merry heart that night, and he was very drunk. Obviously, character didn't matter to him. Abigail wisely waited until morning, and then she told him all about her trip to David. And then Nabal was afraid of what would happen. And he probably had something like a heart attack, but he became very ill. And 10 days later, the Lord himself smote Nabal, and he died. Nabal's character of loving self came to an end. David's description of his death was that the Lord had returned Nabal's evil back to his foolishness, and David asked Abigail to marry him. David's servants came to take her to him as a wife, and Abigail's response was that she arose, she bowed herself on her face to the earth, and she said, "Behold, let your handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of your servants of David." She was very thankful to be chosen as David's wife. She believed character mattered. She believed David cared about character. So she hastily rode on a donkey with five of her servants and became David's wife. Now, David then had two wives, Abigail and Ahinoam, who was a Jezreel. And so stay tuned for more about these two wives down the road when we study 1 Samuel 30, and then there's more in 2 Samuel 3. You can read more about them. Saul had given David's first wife, Michal, to a man named Phalti, who was in a town called Gilliam, and it was just north of Jerusalem. And Saul was Michal's father. And he did this. He took away that girl from David without even talking to David about it. He just came and got her because Saul didn't count character as something that mattered. So Abigail's dialogue in chapter 25 is one of the largest dialogues of a woman in the Bible. It runs from verse 18 to verse 35. So I would encourage you to read it and to learn from Abigail how character matters. Abigail was a wise woman. And so in review, we have Samuel was faithful, Nabal was foolish, Abigail was wise. And now our fourth character is David, who was available. And this is verses 39 through 44. Because of Abigail's wise advice, David could face the future with a clean heart because character matters. And in verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your advice." Abigail encouraged David that his life was safe in the care of the Lord. And What he said is, it was safe in his treasure pouch. Now that phrase, the treasure pouch, is in 1 Samuel 25:29. And only a woman would be able to describe this place of safety with such imagery. But we girls have a treasure pouch. It's a special place, like where you store your trinkets and your pictures and your notes and your cards and all the other things that you hold dear, and they're irresistible treasures. So you might feel, though, that you're not in the treasure pouch, but that you're in the junk drawer and you're not in God's treasure pouch. So we are jewels in the treasure pouch, and the cost of the jewels in the pouch are the very life of the beloved Son of God, Christ. That's the same place where each of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior has found that they are safe, in that treasure pouch. But if that's the case, and you have not yet made that decision to move from the junk drawer to the treasure pouch, that's something you can do right now. You can just say and talk to God, "Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and proving you are God by your resurrection from the grave. Change me, Lord. Make me the woman that you want me to be. And thank you that I can be safe in your treasure pouch." Now, David waited patiently to the throne. David was available. We see him trusting the Lord for his plans and timing. Character count for him. While he's waiting, he defeats the enemies on all sides of Israel. David's reign protected Israel. When David passes the throne to Solomon many years in the future, Israel had a long era of peace because of David's willingness to be available as the king in waiting. So we've talked about Samson being faithful, Nabal being foolish, Abigail being wise, and David being available. But this chapter is not a fiction story, and the God that we learn about in this chapter has not retired. He is not out of the business of training, teaching, preparing his men and women and children to follow him. Jesus says in John 5:17, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Good news. Character matters to God even today. Can you add another person to our list of four? Maybe it's yourself. A surrendered heart daughter. Deuteronomy 31:6 through 8 says, "The Lord is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will be faithful to you. He will cleanse your foolishness. He will teach you wisdom. And he will change your heart." Because the Lord knows character matters. Only God can turn a Nabal's foolishness into a Samuel faithfulness. Only God could lead Abigail to that kind of wisdom that she had. And only God can produce an available David with a surrendered heart to God. My prayer is that each of us would have a surrendered heart, allowing God to develop character in our lives, that we would be faithful, we would stay away from foolishness, we would be wise, and we would be available for God to use in his kingdom purposes. Now, in closing, character counts, and it's exceedingly more important than possessions and things. And we can learn about God's character by the biblical names he has in Scripture and the characteristics of how he's described in Scripture. So when our children were growing up, we developed a list of God's names and characteristics going through the Bible. And so you have a sheet there on your table that we just printed off that you could... use for yourself or your family, but it gives the name of God or a characteristic of God. Then it gives the biblical reference, and then it gives you something tangible to help understand the meaning. And just for example, like for God is kind, Isaiah 63:7. The way we made that just real tangible with our kids is we had a square of sandpaper and then a piece of silk. And we would rub their cheek or something with the sandpaper and then with the silk and ask them, now which one do you prefer and what is the word for that and what does that mean? And discuss those with them. We just focused on learning one a week. And so my prayer would be that you might enjoy learning God's names and characteristics for yourself, but especially that you might enjoy teaching your family about God's name and character. So let me close this in prayer. Lord, thank you for this chapter in your word. And I pray that you will work in our hearts this morning to be faithful, not be fools, but to seek your wisdom, to be available, and to surrender our hearts to you. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit, even this morning, would just be calling all of us to yield our hearts to you. And we want to say and close, saying to you, we love you, Lord.